Thank you, Renee. We trust the Lord will bless that word and song to all our hearts. We're reading this evening in the book of Romans, the epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 5, and verse 1. With God's word open before us, we're going to bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and the simple preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, still us now in thy presence, we pray. And let the Holy Spirit come in all his fullness and take control of this service. We pray, our Father, that he himself will guide and direct this preacher. We pray that he will take control of every listener. We ask that this Sabbath evening, the Holy Spirit will break the hardest heart, cause concern in the most sin-calloused soul. And we pray, our Father, this evening, that the Holy Spirit will lead men and women and young people to a full and saving knowledge of Christ. O God, speak thy word with mighty effect this evening, and in all things, give the preeminence and the glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood for our justification and redemption, and who alone is worthy to be praised as the mediator of the covenant of grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 5, commencing our reading at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 18, leaving out the parenthesis. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to this great and wonderful passage from his own precious word for his name's sake. During the prayer meeting on Friday night, as we were gathered in a prolonged season of prayer, my mind was turned to this passage of Scripture and to the first verse as our text for this evening. I must confess I had intended preaching a totally different subject on a totally different line. It's always a challenge to any preacher to change his plans and to preach on something that he didn't really think of preaching on. One thing you learn in this, I don't like to call it a job, but I suppose that anything you do is a job. One thing you learn in this position is you must listen to what the Lord would say. You never know that there's a devil, really, until you get into God's service, until you seek to do something for God. And I certainly have known much of the attack of the devil, even today, as we have been thinking on this passage of Scripture. And yet, as I sat through the preliminaries to this meeting, and other than choosing two of the hymns, I have no say in the preliminaries. Of course, I should exclude the announcements there. I have plenty to say there. But I have no say in the rest of the preliminaries. I have been encouraged just at the unity that there has been in all that has gone before. Just before we left home, my wife and I were discussing the hymns we would sing. See, she's a hymnologist. She knows more hymns than most people. I nearly dare to say more than anybody else I know. But when I'm in trouble and I'm looking for a hymn on a certain theme, I always ask her. And she was suggesting various things, and I said, no, I don't want that. I want something that is telling forth what the Lord has done, the mighty acts of God. And lo and behold, we come to the meeting tonight, and not only the hymns that I chose, but the hymns that others chose, have been emphasizing those mighty acts of God in grace. And now, with renewed confidence, therefore, that the Lord is in the whole business, we'll turn to his word. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The subject of this verse, and indeed of this chapter and this entire section of the book of Romans, let me say in passing, a subject and a portion with which every Christian should ensure he is well and vitally acquainted. There is no more powerful and no more important passage in the Word of God than the Epistle to the Romans, and especially in these opening chapters where the best theology the Holy Ghost can record in his word is recorded for mortal men to follow. The subject of this passage is the subject of justification by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. Justification, a word which sadly has almost disappeared from the vocabulary of modern evangelicalism. A word which even more sadly has almost disappeared from the vocabulary of fundamentalism. I love to think of the great words of Scripture. I think we ought never to be ashamed of the terms which God has used. And I must say, I find in my heart a complete antipathy, and that's putting it very, very mildly, to the notions of the modern day movements, which say, as for instance, those who are, I was going to say, indoctrinated into the campus crusade methods. Maybe that's too strong a term. It would maybe put them more like a cult. I think maybe brainwashed would be a better term. Well, getting aside from terms, I have no love whatsoever for these movements which say to people, let us lay aside the great theological terms of Scripture and let's go to men and dress up the gospel in a new garb and, as it were, take them by guile. Let me tell you, a gospel which is dressed up in any other garb but the vocabulary of the Holy Ghost is the devil's gospel and knows nothing of the power and the blessing of God. It is impossible for a preacher to be faithful to his calling without preaching on such things as the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is impossible for a preacher to be faithful to his calling without preaching and expounding such great doctrines as the atonement of Jesus Christ. It is impossible for a preacher to be faithful to his calling without setting forth the great biblical principle of propitiation for sin, the placation of the wrath of God, the satisfaction of divine justice by the righteousness and blood shedding of the Son of God veiled in flesh. These are theological terms chosen by the Holy Spirit himself, because in all the language of humanity there are no words better fitted to convey to the minds of men the thoughts of the God who created them and who calls them to repentance in Christ. I marvel at the impudence and the pride of any preacher who would dare to set aside the terms of the Holy Spirit of God and imagine that his new dress for the gospel will be more effective than the one chosen by God. Justification is one of those terms repudiated for the most part by modern preaching, but held dear to the heart of God and to the heart of every person who has been made godly by the grace of God. Justification lies at the very heart of the gospel. I suppose I couldn't do better in commencing this message than to give you the formal definition of justification in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I have mentioned that little book so often that someday or other you're going to go out and buy it and you're going to learn it. And I trust you will. And if you know the theology of that little book, you'll have more theology than most doctors of divinity in the world today. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That is justification. That is the theme of this text. I want you to go through the words of the text with me tonight. There's nothing very deep or deadly about my method this evening. I want you simply to take the words as they come and see what the Holy Ghost saith. The word therefore, it's a very important word in the Bible, for it always conjoins two very important parts of Scripture. Therefore points us back to what has been immediately recorded before. Therefore, in chapter 5, verse 1, puts you back to the argument in chapter 4, and especially consummated in the last verse of chapter 4. Therefore establishes the need of justification. Chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses. The need for justification, our offenses. Now, it is true to say, and I'm not going to follow this out in much detail tonight, it is true to say theologically that even a perfect man like Adam needed a justification. That may come strange to you. If you think it through, it's true. But the justification here spoken of is a justification of the ungodly. It is a justification of the sinner. And therefore, the need for justification is found in that description of our sins, our offenses. those expressions of a depraved and carnal, wicked and godless nature, those expressions of rebellion against God, those breaches of the royal law of God. My friend, let me tell you, once a man sees his sin, he will say, "My God, I need a mighty salvation." Those who imagine that patching up the old life will satisfy God have never seen their sin. If you're in this meeting tonight and you vainly imagine that by becoming a little more religious, by putting the powder puff of good living to your countenance, you can please God and appear holy in His sight, you have never understood the depths of human depravity. You have never begun to conceive of the abysmal, hellish depths of your sin. Oh, my friend, I would to God tonight that you would understand that all the rebellion that will be found in hell is found in the heart of every son of Adam's race. All the vile Christ rejection that will be found in hell is already found in the heart of every sinner. All the hatred of God that's expressed in the gnashing of the teeth of sinners in outer darkness is already finding expression in the rejection of Christ in the hearts of men and women. Oh, I would to God tonight that you would see yourself not as a person who is sick, but as a person who is dead in sin. Not as a person who is tempted, but as a person who is depraved. Not as a person who has mostly good and a little that's not so good. But oh, that you would see yourself as a person who is wholly, totally, entirely rotten through and through with sin. Is that too strong? My friend, let me tell you, could I make it a million times stronger, it would not be strong enough. Isaiah chapter 1 gives you a description of human depravity, of human offenses, of human rebellion against God. And summing it all up, the prophet is inspired to cry from the crown of the head, "There is no soundness in man, only wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have neither been bound up nor mollified with ointment." Oh, my friend, this is sin. This is the need for justification. I tell you honestly tonight, once you see your sin, you will realize you need a thoroughgoing work of grace. And one aspect of that work of grace, changing your relationship with the Holy God, is called by the Holy Ghost this work or this act of justification. The need for it. Man's sin. We were reading in chapter 5 this evening in the book of Romans, verse 12, that by one man sin entered into. So death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. Is the force of the words. All sinned. In Adam we sinned. My friend, ever since that moment of sin in our first parents, and remember that we were in Adam when he sinned, from that moment, every child born of natural generation has had sin within him, or the old nature of sin, the principle of sin, the poison of sin, and the pollution of sin. It's there. All sinned. If you look at verse 6 of that chapter, you'll find the result. We are without strength. Not a thing a sinner can do about his sin. You can try to forget it, but you'll not. And if you could succeed in this life, you'd remember it like the rich man in Luke 16 in hell for all eternity. You may try to ignore it, but you can't. You may try to atone for it by better living, but you can't. You're without strength. And my friend, an honest man or woman in this meeting tonight is going to have to realize, I was born in sin. I have sinned with every breath I have breathed. Everything that I have done, even the so-called good things and the moral things and the religious things, are all tainted with the vice and the vileness and the poison of sin.
I'm a sinner through and through. And I'm without strength to do the slightest bit of good to my own soul. All I can do is sink deeper in sin to go out to hell. One of the great truths of God's word is total inability. And I'm telling you on the authority of that book that when a preacher tells you that there is aught that you can do to better your condition spiritually before God, that there's something that you can do to merit God's favor, that there is something you can do to put away your sin, you can brand him as the preacher of another gospel. Because I'm telling you, you can't do a thing. The Bible says you're without strength. In verse 8, it says, we were yet sinners. In verse 10, it says, we were, and this is speaking of our natural condition, enemies. Sinners, depraved, born in sin, without strength to change it. Enemies of God, and therefore in verse 18, condemned to eternal judgment. Now, my friend, such a person needs to be saved. Such a person needs justification. The word therefore, referring back to chapter 4, verse 25, also establishes the ground of our justification. Now, I want you to notice the ground in which men are justified. They are justified, what ground? Because of Christ's death and resurrection, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again because of our justification. That's the meaning of for our justification. It's because of our justification, in proof of our justification. So we have Christ delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. The ground of justification, and let me emphasize this, is a perfect obedience to and payment made to the law of God. The ground of any man's acceptance with God must be a personal or a perfect satisfaction to God's law, either personally or in his behalf by a substitute. Now, I tell you, some people imagine, well, God is good, and he's going to drop his standards. Well, now you just take your Bible. God's never going to let you into heaven by dropping his standards. He set a standard in the Garden of Eden to Adam. Did he drop it after Adam fell? Come to the 20th chapter of Exodus. See, God restate the law. This time he writes it with his own finger in tables of stone. Does he drop the standard? No, sir. See the Lord Jesus Christ as he stands before men. Does he drop the standard? No, sir. He applies it all the more vigorously. On what ground then can we say that God has ever dropped the standard? I tell you, if you are hoping to be saved in the hope that God is somehow going to drop his standards and let you through, you're having a false hope. You're entertaining a fool's hope. God will never drop the standards. The only way a man can be justified and accepted as righteous in the sight of God is by a satisfaction to the law of God. He must be declared righteous absolutely, perfectly, and entirely by the standards of the divine law. And either he must render that satisfaction himself, which obviously no sinner can do, or else it must be done by another. That's exactly what Romans 4 and 25 is saying. Christ, the ground of our justification. You will notice the fact of our justification. It says being justified, or literally having been justified by faith. The fact of our justification. Justification is a word which tells us that God brings us into the courthouse of God. We are brought to the tribunal of divine justice. The judge tries the case. The evidence is marshaled. And the verdict is given. And the great truth here is that regarding believers in Jesus Christ, the verdict has been given. And the verdict from the judge in heaven is guiltless. Guiltless. Justified. Why? Because of the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, justification is not something we're going to have. It's something we have. The verdict is not something God is going to give. It's something He has given. If you wait to the judgment day for God to pronounce you guiltless, you'll never hear that verdict. You'll be lost. Because the verdict is now pronounced. We have been justified. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Very famous verse. There is therefore, what's the next word? Now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation now. God has said condemnation is removed. Why? Because they are justified. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, verse 30. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Notice the past tenses here. Whom He called, them He also justified. And if that weren't good enough, read the next one. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. So even our glorification in God's sight is in the past tense. It's already accomplished. My friend, let me tell you, God's salvation is an actual fact. It is something which has been already wrought, finished, paid for, fully accomplished, and it is something which believers in Jesus Christ have already in their own possession. Thank God tonight, being justified or having been justified speaks of the fact of our justification. This justification declaring us guiltless is even a little more than that. It's more than mere innocence. It's pardon, yes. It's innocence, yes. But it's acceptance with God. Acceptance with God. Some people say justification means it's just as if I'd never sinned. Well, that's true, partly. But it's much more than that. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden for a moment. Adam, in his unfallen condition, was innocent. But he didn't have eternal life. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. Adam in the Garden of Eden was sinless. He was innocent of sin. But he did not have eternal life. Otherwise, he would never have lost it. He would never have been put out of the garden. He wasn't allowed to go to the tree of life. He was still on probation. He was innocent of sin up to that point. But he hadn't a justification unto eternal life. So justification to eternal life is more than innocence. It is innocence. Thank God the blood of Jesus Christ pardons a guilty sinner of all his sin. If you're in the meeting tonight and your sin rises up like a Mount Everest of guilt before your eyes, I tell you there's power in the blood to cleanse it. There's pardon with God. We were singing those wonderful words based on the prophecy of Micah. Who is like unto thee, a God that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of his people? Thank God, there's pardon. But there is acceptance. There is the giving over to us of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is the clothing of the sinner in the garments of Christ's perfection, so that he is accepted in Christ. And let me say it very reverently. He is accepted even as Christ would be accepted. God dealt with Christ as he would deal with me. And on the basis of his blood atonement and righteousness, he deals with me as he would deal with Christ. Ah, that's justification, acceptance, and admission to the favor of a thrice holy God. Will you notice how we enter into justification? Therefore, being justified by faith. The instrument of justification is by faith. In Galatians chapter 2, and in verse 16, we read that it's not by works, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's a very strong statement. And I fear it excludes multitudes who think they're going to heaven, from heaven. I wonder what the ground of your hope is. It used to be that in the olden days, Christians, when they were witnessing to another, would ask them, have you a hope of heaven? And of course, everybody hopes to go to heaven, so they would say, yes, I hope to be in heaven. And the next question would always come, what is the ground of your hope of heaven? What's the ground of your hope? What's the basis of your hope? What right have you to hope? My friend, I'm saying again tonight what the Holy Ghost here says, a man is not justified by the works of the law. It is not even thy tears of repentance or prayers that can atone for the soul. It is not the act of coming to Christ that can atone for the soul. It is not the prayer of penitence that can atone for the soul. Oh, there must be a coming to Christ, and there must be a prayer of penitence, but the merit is in Jesus Christ. Well, let's learn this the hard way tonight. Or let's, should I say, learn it the easy way before you learn it the hard way in a lost eternity. I wonder what the ground of your hope for heaven is. You're depending on the fact that you have done anything. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. If you have never listened to a word I've said thus far, in God's name, as you love your soul, you listen to me. If you are grounding your hope for heaven on the fact that you have done anything, be assured that you're on the way to hell. Do I make it clear? Can I make it any more clear? It is not by the works of the law that any man shall be justified. And if you're depending on anything, no matter what it is, anything that you have done, or are trying now to do, or someday hope to do, man or woman, be assured tonight, whatever your experience, whatever your profession of religion, be assured tonight, you're unregenerate, and you're unsaved, and you're unjustified, and you're on the road to a lost eternity. For the Holy Ghost has said, you'll never be justified by works, or the instrument whereby we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account, the way whereby we receive God's pardon and acceptance in God's presence, is by faith. By faith. It's not even that there's any merit in our faith. The merit is Christ's. And the faith is the gift of God that enables us to believe the truth of God as it is in Christ Jesus, to turn to him and to rest in him for salvation as he is freely offered in the gospel. This is a doctrine which carnal men find most difficult to receive. Can I be saved without doing anything? My friend, if you're not saved without doing anything, you'll never be saved. Romans 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude. Now, I want you to notice the words. I know this is the conclusion of a logical process of deduction, but I want you to get also the force of these words. This is God's last word in the matter. When God says we conclude, look, the argument's over, friend. There's no more to be said. And God says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, had its center around some great cardinal doctrines of the gospel. And one of them was justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's salvation, that's justification, that's the way to heaven, by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4. I want you to notice this very carefully. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. What saith the Scripture? It's always good to get to what the Lord says. You'll not be saved in anybody else's say-so but God, so you'd be better to get what the Bible says. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You know what that means. If you work for a man all week and he hands you your pay packet, he's not being gracious to you. He's giving you what you've earned. He's in debt to you. It's not grace. And so if you're working for salvation, then if God has to give you it, it's not God's grace that saves you. You've earned it. But you can't earn salvation. For so we read in verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him that worketh not, to him that gives up every hope in the flesh, to him that says, Lord, the works of my hands are vile and they are filthy, and my best works are unclean in the sight of God. To him that says, Lord, everything I touch, I contaminate. But Lord, I believe in Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, you have given me faith in Jesus Christ. To that man, the grace of God is extended. He is justified. Will you notice the fruit of this justification? Once he's justified, it says, we have peace with God. Or peace toward God. Peace in relation to God. We can come face to face with God. We are reconciled. The old enmity is gone. The condemnation of the law is put away, and we are now at peace with God. Now, this is not speaking at this point of peace of mind, or peace of conscience, or peace of heart. Now, those will come later. What the Holy Ghost is now talking about is the destruction of the enmity that exists between the soul and God. My friend, let me tell you, as soon as a man is justified, God says, the slate's clean. His guilt is gone. The enmity's removed. And there's now sweet peace and reconciliation. And then he will have peace from God. The peace of God will keep his heart and mind through Christ Jesus. He will have peace of mind. He will have peace of conscience. Because he has peace with God. I wonder tonight, does the enmity of your old carnal nature yet stand against your name before God? Wonder, has God beside your name in the records of glory tonight all the story of your sin and your Christ rejection? I wonder, on top of it all, is there that vicious rebellion which says, I will not receive this gospel truth? Or has the enmity been put away? And have you been reconciled by the blood of his cross? The fruit of justification is peace with God. And then finally, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Really, much of what I have said could well have been left to this point. This is indeed the subject of a whole series of Bible studies through the Word of God. That's the mediator of our justification. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All I have time to say tonight about this is that the life of Christ and the death of Christ constitute his humiliation, his mediatorial humiliation. And I say that by his life and by his death, we are reconciled and justified. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one. Who's that one? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. By his obedience, many shall be made righteous. Adam's sin brought condemnation. Adam's disobedience brought the wrath. Christ's obedience brings life eternal and righteousness in the sight of God. I like to think of it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ owed nothing to the law of God, for he was God. He's the lawmaker and the lawgiver. The Lord Jesus Christ, during his absolutely sinless, spotless, peerless life, in his obedience to God's law, wove a robe of perfect righteousness. You remember when Adam sinned, as soon as he sinned, he realized he needed a covering. And he took fig leaves and he sewed them together. That's the best that man can do. Man's religion is always a fig leaf religion. And isn't it interesting when the Lord Jesus was coming toward Jerusalem and he saw the fig tree that had nothing but leaves, he cursed it. For fig leaf religion has the curse of God on it. But listen. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came and he wove for us that seamless garment, that flawless garment of absolute perfection. And he puts that as his covering over me. It's his righteousness properly, not mine. I never did it. But he imputes it, he accounts it to me. By his obedience, I am constituted righteous. I remember well the Roman Catholic girl saying to me, "You'll never get to heaven unless you're absolutely sinless." And I said, "Gwen, you're absolutely right. But the glory of the gospel is that the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ is made over to my account. Oh, his life was not in vain." But then in verse 9 we read, "Being now justified by his blood." Now we're with the death of Christ. In his life, he met the precept of God's law. In his life, he wove the robe of righteousness with which to clothe his people. But in his death and blood shedding, he paid the price and met the penalty of the law which we had broken. And so by life and death, he rendered a full, complete, and everlasting satisfaction to God and his law, whereby I could be pardoned, accounted righteous, accepted, and assured of the favor of a thrice holy God. Let me say this to you in closing. Every blessing God gives, he gives through the hand of Jesus Christ. It's not by the instrumentality of the church. It's not even by the instrumentality of the sacraments. Every blessing we receive through the hand of Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the mediator. He's the great satisfier of God. He's the great Savior of sinners. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed, and we do ask for every eye to be closed. I wonder, is that your testimony? I wonder, whatever your background, whatever your religious experience, I wonder, man or woman or young person, is that your testimony? Can you say, thank God, I have been justified by faith, and I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? If so, thank God, yours is a glorious salvation. But if not, then you have no salvation at all. Oh, tonight, may God draw you to Christ, who alone is able to save to the uttermost. As our heads are bowed, let me say this to you. You're in the attitude of prayer. Will you not now lift your heart to the Lord? Does he not now draw you to himself so that you may say, Lord, I am a sinner? For too many years I've been running away from that fact. I'm rotten through and through with sin. But I plead the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I pray for justifying grace. Justify me. Save me. Wash me, O Lamb of God. Wash me from sin by thine own precious blood. Now make me clean. Will you pray that prayer just where you're sitting there? Will you lift your heart to the Lord, confessing your iniquity, your depravity, your deserts for hell? Will you plead the blood of Christ for saving virtue and power? I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. I'd love to help you to the Savior. If you have prayed the sinner's prayer, or if you would love to come and yet there's a battle royal going on in your heart, will you remain and have a word with me? Let's open the Scriptures together. Let me tonight have the privilege of opening God's Word and especially pointing you to Christ. May God bless you. Don't go away unsaved. If you have a Christian with you, maybe you'd like to ask them to stay and bring them along as you come to talk with me. That's up to you. But oh, come tonight and be eternally saved. Father in heaven, bless thy word, we pray. And after the feeble, faltering voice of man is silent, Lord, speak with continuing grace and power to those without Christ. And we ask in Jesus' name this night that thou wilt show sinners their need and bring them to Christ, God's answer to that need. Lord, save souls, justify sinners, and grant that this night souls may leave this building rejoicing that they're pardoned, that they're accepted in Christ, that God has affirmed unto them that they have received the robe of righteousness and the title deed to heaven. Hear us now, we pray. Give deciding grace and part us with thy blessing. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.